many of you have God been faithful to you this semester? He always is, right? But I want you to think about the hardest area of faith in your life, the tough stuff. Where is that place? Maybe it's a person, a certain situation. But God is faithful to the uttermost, not just the easy things. You know, I like to say sometimes when you're trying to teach your kids to eat good stuff and you offer them candy, they're in. But you give them spinach, it's like, not so much. And sometimes that's how our faith is. We just will have faith for the things with which we can conceive, the things that we can manage. Yeah, I can believe God for this, but he wants to do that, and that's what's been happening in Nehemiah. So I pray in between semesters, as we come back, that you're going to think about over the break, where is God faithful, and will he be faithful, and can he resurrect walls, can he strengthen things that are weak, can he do things that you think are impossible? Can he? Amen. And stop moping. All right? Stop moping about, oh, it's just been so long. I don't know, my prodigal kid, my ga-ga-ga-ga. Would you just start being fighters, that you will fight for it? Get on the wall. Right? Get on the wall. I want to tell you that over this next semester. And I'm going to give you the reason why you should come back next semester. It's interesting that Nehemiah has a really perfect divide right where we are between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 6 is all about building the wall. Now we're going to move into 7, where God begins building the worship of the people inside the wall. We will be moving now from a place of protection to a place of praise, from a place of restoration to a place of repentance. Now that God has done the work of a wall, and a wall's great and it got everybody together, but what God really wants to work on is the people inside the wall. He wants to now restore them because they have been in disrepair. And before he repaired them, he repaired the wall. And now you're going to see Ezra come on the scene and the Word of God. And there are going to be some amazing things that God will do in his people. So it's been great to see what he can do with some rubble. But what can he do with some people? I was thinking of this passage in Ezekiel 11 at verse 19. And I think this is what God's going to do next semester. As we watch what happened with the people, but I think he's going to do it in our hearts. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. What I expect next semester, ladies, is God gets real with you. Some of those stony areas in your heart that you are keeping impenetrable from him and his spirit. Amen, sister. He wants to turn that back into a heart of flesh that will worship and obey him. And I expect next semester will be challenging because he's going to ask you to be obedient where you perhaps have not been obedient. Are you ready for this? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Next semester, we're going to show God how much we love him because we're going to obey things that have been hard for us to obey in the past. You know, we live in a world, we live in a time, and I think Jesus is coming soon, but Jesus, it said in the last days, the hearts of many will wax cold. And I believe there are a lot of churches and people in churches that their hearts are waxing cold. And it will not be said among us here at She Ministry in Calvary of Albuquerque. We will have passionate, fleshy, burning hearts that will live the way he wants us to live. And that's what next semester is about. And that's what I pray over you will happen. So, was this semester fabulous? Yes, it was. I loved every minute of it. And I just want to thank you. Thank you, ladies, for coming. I'm so pleased that you have been in the Word. And the fruit to your account that will come from that is immeasurable, beyond what I can imagine. I also want to thank our moderators. Woot, woot! We love our moderators, and we don't show them enough love, in my opinion. And so next semester, for the first time ever, you guys will almost be shocked, and I'm embarrassed to admit it, they don't have to pay to teach you. They will be sponsored to be a part. You know that they've always had to pay their own way. And next year we want to sponsor them as a way of saying thank you. And so, yay, moderators! It's hard to believe that they actually end up paying to minister to you. And then the other thing is, in February, we plan on having a leadership retreat, and we want the moderators to join us. So we're going to be going on a retreat. So thank you to the moderators, that we love you so much. Thank you to our worship team. They have been incredible, and they're growing and adding a viola and a piano and more, so we're really grateful. Thank you to Misty and the writing team, Christy and Laura Sowers and Maria Guy and Trish Petro. Thank you so much. Thank you to our child care for the kids in the morning. Thank you to all our gals that are out in the hospitality and run our tables and pad in our merch. We appreciate every single one of you, and we pray that all of you will find a way to be plugged in, because we have a lot of serving committees. And so if you would like to be a part of this women's ministry, there are also tables out there that tell you you can join special events or our prayer team or our Titus 2 team. So get involved. Get more and more involved so that you can grow in Christ. And now our amazing office team are going to get up, and they're going to share their thoughts, testimonies, and feelings about this last semester. First, Misty Foster.
Hi, ladies. How are you this morning? Everyone awake? You are now. Well, yo, there's somebody in the back who's definitely awake. So this semester has been really amazing. And you know, the writers come in before, long before the semester even begins, and we get to kind of dive in and pick it apart. So we were kind of where you guys were throughout the semester several months ago, but refreshing it, living it again, watching you guys in your small groups is always really awesome to hear the stories, to hear how it comes out, what touches you, what moves you, what pushes you further to the Lord. So that's really exciting. But what I wanted to talk about is basically the office is going to come up and kind of just talk about like some of the teachings that testified to us this semester. So like Zechariah in the Bible, I'm a prisoner of hope. If you know me at all, you know that I live in the promise that God has plans for each of us, plans to prosper us, plans to not harm us, plans to give us a future, and plans of hope. Lenya's first and last teachings were very powerful for me this semester, which was the introduction and the enemy's poisonous darts. I'm going to quote from her first teaching. Hope is a strong, confident expectation of a future reward. This hope realizes the goal it anticipates. Hope and faith are intertwined. We all know Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Nehemiah was a man of hope, and he knew how to live hopefully. And God gave him 4 hopeful tools. He gave him the stemware because he was a cupbearer, and that shows us that whatever we have in our hands right now, God wants to use. He had a shovel because after decades of destructions, Nehemiah was going to have to do some digging in the rubble. He joined the construction business and went from ruins to restoration and from restoration to revival. He had a sword because sometimes our work includes warfare. Sometimes, usually all the time. When God builds something, Satan wants to tear it down. He had the shofar because it called the community together just as it did when Joshua pulled down the walls of Jericho. And we all have walls of Jericho. So Lenya concluded with, hope changes everything. And it really does. Even when God is asking you to do something completely outside of what feels normal, outside of what seems rational, it's trusting in hope that God gives us the courage to step out in faith. It's believing that he will deliver what he has promised. My senior yearbook quote was John Lennon, and it said, you may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. And even with a highly administrative brain, I'm still a bit of a dreamer, a wishful thinker about God's grander plan for each of us. So it's no surprise for me that the new For King and Country, how many of you like For King and Country? Yeah. Their song struck something in my heart. It's titled To the Dreamers. And it says, keep on, keeping on, keeping on. Sing along, sing along, sing along. To the dreamers, the wide-eyed believers, hanging on to hope by a thread. to the soulful, heart-open, hopeful, keep on charging ahead. Because when you feel it, once you see it, and you breathe it, it's unforgettable. When you know it, once you know it, and you hold it, it's unforgettable. Once you know the hope we have in God, it's unforgettable. It's tangible. You can grab hold of it with two hands. You can feel it inside you. You can gather into the warm folds of its safety. Even if we feel it's something we're barely holding on to, the smallest flicker of hope in the Lord is the strongest power we can possess. But always, Satan desires to hinder our hope, as we saw in the last teaching, the enemy's poisonous darts. So he has four darts that are pointed in our directions at all times, and these are really purposed to loosen our grip on hope. That's his whole goal, is for us to loose our grip. So there's the dart of distraction, because we all know that even the briefest of distractions leads to stopping our progress, and that's really his goal. Just look at the chaos of the world. How distracting are we by the news and iPhones and iPads, and I'm so guilty of it, and everything else. The dart of distortion, because no one is better than our enemy at distorting God's word and making us think that what we thought we believed might not actually be what we believed. Did God really say? The dart of detention, because if he can't distract us and distort us, then he will at least detain us from our work. And he'll do it long enough, maybe to get us to give up altogether. Either way, we're still off the wall for a time, and he'll make that time last as long as possible. Think about Michael in the book of Daniel when he had to fight after Daniel's prayer. Lastly, the dart of deception, because our enemy, as Lenya said, is a clever foe and often disguises something evil and something good. If he can't distract us, distort us, or detain us, then he will surely deceive us, because he's a liar and he's a very good one. However, despite his craftiness, Lenya reminded us in the end, there is no fiery dart the enemy can throw that I cannot overcome. Why? Because God says so. Ephesians 6 tells us that the armor of God, we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. With it, we can withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's armor that we should be wearing daily, ladies. And even missing one piece can be detrimental. The armor is completely sufficient to protect us. It's our responsibility to get it on. One of my favorite images of the armor is the locking shields. And if you know me, you know I use this a lot. The Roman shields were actually meant to lock on either side. While one or two soldiers might not be able to withstand an attack, if they lock their shields, they can make somewhat of an impenetrable wall. It's a really cool concept, because I know that I don't want to be in this battle alone. I need my sisters with me, which is why I have my own wall of Jericho to stand with some others who are friends in the same hope of Christ. Standing against the enemy is a victorious position in Christ. We fight from victory, ladies, not for it. But Satan will do anything he can to get you to give up on hope. He will rattle your faith to the core. He will destroy your marriages. He will cause dissension among your friends. He will tell you lies, and he will make them look really good so you believe it. But again, there is no fiery dart that we can't overcome, because God's love is greater. He has overcome he who is in the world. Christ in us has overcome Satan in the world. So I know all of this is easy enough to say, but can we live it? Right now I'm in a season of abundant hope. Like the Israelites, God has asked me to put my feet in the waters of the Jordan. See, the first time with the Red Sea and the Israelites, it was kind of an immediate need with the Pharaoh. So Moses just had to stretch out his hand, and God parted the waters. The next time when God told Joshua to take the Israelites over the Jordan, it was a little different. God told them they had to take their most prized possession, the Ark of the Covenant, and the soles of their feet had to actually be in the river before the waters would recede. They had to take a step of faith, trusting that God would deliver. So this is where I am today, and I know I'm not alone. Waiting for that, as Lenya said, waiting for the prodigal child to return, that marriage to be restored, the finances to arrive, that test to come back clear. We are often all in seasons of hope. Sometimes we're just hoping that tomorrow's a little bit better than today. God has asked me to take my most prized possession, the things that mean the most to me, and step into the river. So here I stand with my feet wet, all my hopes and dreams placed on the one that I know can deliver. Because see, my God is still in the business of miracles, because I've seen them in my own life, in the life of those around me, people who should be dead and yet are walking around thriving in this world, marriages that are so far gone it didn't even seem that they could be reconciled or redeemed, things that look like they are never going to work, working perfectly. Real miracles, ladies. And it's true because knowing God, knowing that God still does miracles today, is where you begin to crave hope. You chase it. You cling to it. You let it rule your life. You become like Zechariah and I. You become prisoners of hope. And it's because the best addiction you can have in this world will change your life. So never be afraid of what the Lord has for you, because Romans 5 tells us that even in tribulation, which produces perseverance, which produces character, we can find hope. And we're promised that hope does not disappoint because of the love of God. Hope blooms in the soil of God's love. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord's delight is in those who fear him and those who put their hope in his unfailing love." Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." God loves you, and in that love, you have hope. And I love you, ladies, each of you. Even if I don't know you and I've never seen your face, I love you. Always know that. The darts are going to come no matter what, ladies. They always do. But with hope and a little armor, you will stand, and you can stand. So keep on, keeping on, keeping on, and sing along, sing along, sing along. Sing along with the beautiful melody of hope that God has played in your life. Seek it out. Look for it. And look for it in the everyday things of life, because you'll find it. Become a prisoner of it. It's an integral part of God's beautiful plan, and it's a plan that's just for you. Zanetta.
Hello. Hey. Well, I have been praying for you ladies throughout the semester, and even as we near this last day, just really praying and trusting that the Lord has shown you that place on your wall, whether it's a wall that is being rebuilt in your life or whether it's a completely new wall that you never even expected. He's working in your life, and I'm sure that by now you ladies have recognized that it's hard work. It is very hard work. You are wanting to build firm walls with strong foundations, and the attacks are going to come. I just want to pray for us real quick. Father, we love you, Lord, and I just pray that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. For each lady, you know what she needs to hear. You know what each of us need to speak, Lord, and we just ask that you go before us and that your Spirit move mightily. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if any of you are familiar with a popular show right now called The Voice. It is a voice show, a singing show. I love it, and I'm watching it, and Gwen Stefani is one of the judges, and she told one of her contestants the other day, she said, "If you are not climbing, you're backsliding." And she told them that to encourage them to keep going, to keep moving further. Don't stay right here. So it really stuck with me just spiritually pondering that and just pondering where we are in the book of Nehemiah. We are working. We are working hard. And again, those attacks are coming. The enemy is going to try to get to us because we're trying to get somewhere and make an impact in the kingdom of God. So the enemy, he wants to tear down God's people. That's his goal, to stop the work. If he stops the work, he stops what the Lord is having you do to advance the kingdom of God. So that is his goal. We saw right away in Nehemiah 2:19 that the enemy right away is attacking at the beginning of this wall. They're laughing at the people, and they just despise them. And I just wonder how many of us in here, how many of us feel laughed at and despise because we're holding on to what the Lord has for us, to great promises that may seem so ridiculous to some. Maybe people are laughing at you. And now our walls, we're building, we're working, and our walls are getting up to half their heights as they did in Nehemiah 4. And the attacks don't stop, do they? We read and we learned that they just get more intense. We have bullies coming at us, people mocking us, just like in Nehemiah. The enemy doesn't want anything rebuilt in your life because it gives glory to God. So know that. Know that. We have to really expect the trials. If we expect them, then we can make a decision on how to be ready for them, right? So Scripture tells us that the enemy is a deceiver. He's a liar. He is the accuser. And as believers, I just want to remind you that we really face three enemies. It's the flesh, and it's the world, and it's the devil. And he knows what is the weaknesses of our flesh. He has been studying us, so he knows that. And the temptations of this world, he also knows that. So we have to be aware. And Jesus even told his disciples to watch and pray, because the flesh is so weak, but the spirit is willing inside of you. So let's listen to what he said. And I just want to share with you that a couple weeks ago, this seemed to happen throughout Nehemiah for me, but especially a couple weeks ago, I woke up one morning with just very intense anxiety and just wondering and asking those questions like, Lord, do you care? Do you really hear me? Is this wait worth it, God? Are the fasting and the praying, is that all worth it? I don't know. So in that moment, that particular day, it was just so intense. I felt like I could like really feel the arrows hitting me, you know, and those thoughts just kept coming. So there's a choice. Run with all of those and get caught up in the circumstances. Focus automatically will go off the Lord. Work will stop. Or the other choice is decide to fight. And on this day, I said, Lord, I am fighting. So I want to show you something real quick, and let's see if we can learn how to fight together. I just have a short video.
A young adventurer once asked me, Puss in Boots, how can I be a great fighter like you if I do not have a sword? That is easy. You can attack your enemy with the 10 mini swords right in your paws. But Puss in Boots, he asked, what if I do not have claws? I said, don't worry. You can always distract your enemy through dance. But Puss in Boots, he said, what if I do not know how to dance? Ha ha, I told him. Your last hope, the most powerful weapon of all. Hypnotize your enemy with your killer kitty eyes. But Puss in Boots, he cried, what if I am not cute? Well then, my friend, perhaps you should never get into a fight.
So I don't know about you ladies, but I don't really possess any of those skills. So I asked myself, what do I have? What do I have in my hand that I can just engage and get in this fight? And I have the sword. And Ephesians 6:17 tells us to take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And we have to learn how to wield it. And to wield means to exercise authority, to have influence, and to handle a weapon effectively. All the other pieces of armor in Ephesians 6 are protective gear. You have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. You have all of those things, and this is your offensive weapon to pick it up and to fight with it every single day. And I am learning, and I say to you, we have to pre-decide to fight. It's going to happen. You have to decide it. You ladies probably remember King David when he was a boy. He's the only one who is brave enough to go up to Goliath. Goliath is a giant. He's 9 feet tall. He is fully prepared. He has all of his armor on, but everybody's running away from him, and nobody wants to stand up against him until a little shepherd boy comes, and he is not afraid. Why isn't David afraid of the giant, his enemy? In 1 Samuel 17, David says, or it says actually of David, then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike your head and I will take it from you. And he goes on to say, then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So David's relationship with God and the knowledge of who God was is why his enemy seems so small. That relationship was ongoing. He couldn't just decide in that moment, oh, I'm going to trust God now and seek God in this moment. He had the right perspective, and so can we. We need to use our swords every single day, ladies, every single day. Then we'll learn how to face the enemy with no fear and this kind of confidence that David had, right? I love what Nehemiah said in chapter 4, verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Aren't they worth it? Isn't it worth fighting and picking up your sword and learning to wield it effectively for your families? It is worth it. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2 that we are soldiers. And what soldiers do you know that don't prepare themselves and equip themselves? There's not one. They all do. The more that we learn this word, we receive it, and we do it, the more that we're going to get closer to the God of the word, who is Jesus, and he's going to help you when these attacks come. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and it is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's a weapon I want to learn how to fight with. And I am praying that you ladies will join in this fight. This will help us discern our thoughts, the thoughts I was talking to you about earlier with myself, our hearts, our eyes. It will protect us from the things of this world and from those attacks. Jesus being our greatest example of fighting with the word in Matthew 4, when he is fighting Satan, he kept speaking the word to him. And Satan knew it, but Jesus knew the whole truth, and he spoke it. And the result of that is that the enemy fled from him. We have to learn this, and we have to do it. A familiar story that you ladies are aware of in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. Jesus is there, and they're serving, Martha's serving, and Mary is sitting there. It says in Luke 10 that she is sitting at his feet, and she heard his word. Mary, though, distracted with much serving, says, Lord, don't you care? My sister's doing nothing. She's not helping. And Jesus says, Martha, you are worried and troubled over many things, but one thing is needed, that Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. So again, Jesus telling us that the one thing, the main thing, sitting at his feet and hearing his word and seeing what he has for us, that is what's going to help us in this battle. He knew that. And I just want to encourage you in 1 Kings 8:56, it says, not one word has failed. Not one. So don't you for a minute believe that there is a word in here that is not truth for your life. It's not just true for mine. So practically, real quick, what does fighting with the word look like in everyday life? And again, using my example that I gave you, I just wonder if any of you this morning are just wondering, Lord, do you care? Do you care? And the Lord would say to you, this is only one thing he would say to you. His word is full of promises, full of them. Yes, I do care, daughter. You just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and I will exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. That's what he would have to say to you. That's fighting, replacing that thought. Lord, do you even hear me? And he would say to you, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear too heavy that he cannot hear. Yes, I hear you. You keep on talking to me. You don't give up. Lord, it seems that my fasting and my prayers are useless. And the Lord would say to you, do not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. So ladies, don't lose heart. Keep on keeping on, as Misty said. Is the wait worth it? Is it worth it? Are you perhaps waiting on a promise from the Lord, and you feel like maybe you should give up because it's taking too long? Well, the Lord would say to you that he is waiting. He is waiting, hear that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted. Everything is for his glory, and he will have mercy on you. He's a God of justice, and he says, blessed are all of those who wait for me. I want to ask this morning, so I can pray for you ladies, if there's any of you that fit into that category this morning, and if there's any of you that would be so bold to admit that you are not picking up this sword daily. Maybe you do it when you're in Bible study, and that's it. And you're trying to do the whole rest of the week without the Lord. And maybe you're going in and out, like you have one day where you're in God's Word and the next day you're not. And you're asking these questions, do you care? Do you hear me? And I just want to ask if that's you this morning, if you'll just slip up your hand. We just want to pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Keep your hand up for just a minute. God bless you, ladies. Can I just ask just one step further, if you would be so bold, if you would stand up, I want to ask leaders to walk around so we can just lay hands on you and pray for you. We want to encourage you, ladies, not embarrass you or condemn you, because that's not what this is about. There is freedom in Christ. There's no condemnation in him. And we are all at work here, and we want our lives to be changed, and our families are worth it. And we need to fight. We need to fight. So, ladies, leaders, if you see people around you, please go around and lay your hands on them. Thank you. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for the boldness of these women to stand up and admit where they are. And Lord, they are having thoughts this morning, like the ones I mentioned, or even other thoughts, Lord. And they want to know how to walk in your will, how to hear your word, that they can cast out the lie and they can hear the truth, and that they can be cast all fear aside and just be confident in who you are. You are the God of today, yesterday, and forever, and you never, ever change. So I just pray for these ladies right now. Would you please fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit? Let them not hear any lies, and let them not believe that they are condemned for these things. But I pray that they would be encouraged, that they would be excited to pick up your word, to pick up their sword, and they would get engaged in this battle every single day, because you are worth it and their families are worth it. And I just pray that they would fight, God. Let them be fighters for the kingdom of God, and let there be revival in their homes, in their houses, in their sphere of influence, God. Let there be revival, and use this woman standing to do it. Let her not quit. Let her not walk out of here the same, God. We just lift these ladies up to you, and Holy Spirit, move mightily in their lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, I believe that there's a lot who've come through this Bible study, and a lot of us experienced incredible victory. But I think that there's still some, perhaps, just struggling through the rubble, crawling through the rubble, just waiting for their breakthrough. When is it going to be my turn, Lord? When am I going to be the one to be able to proclaim your victory in my life? And I believe that the Lord is telling some here this morning to strengthen what remains. Do you have your marriage hanging by a thread? Strengthen what remains. Revelation 3:2 says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in my sight, in the sight of God. So I think that there's still more work to do, ladies. Don't give up. Just because this is the end of the semester does not mean that this is the end of the fight. This is not the end of the battle. This is not the end of the rebuilding of the wall in your life. We must fight for our families. We must fight for our husbands. We must fight for our children. We must fight for our friends. And this is a fight that we need to fight on our knees, ladies, and a fight that we need to fight wielding the sword of the Spirit. None of us knew what we were going to each other was going to speak on. And I also, the verse that really spoke out to me that when Lenya taught was in Nehemiah 4. And remember, this is when they're getting all of these words from Tobiah, Geshem, and Sanballat saying, we're coming to get you, we're going to kill you guys, and you guys are done. And they're doing everything in their power to discourage them, everything to keep them off the wall. And then eventually, some of their Jewish fellow brethren jump on board, and they're like, they're going to kill us, they're going to come in the middle of the night, and they're going to take us. And I just couldn't help but think that sometimes some of our fights or threats come from the body of Christ. And that's when it's hard. And I know the discouragement of the women who lined up after Lenya taught. There were numbers of you. I have never seen that many ladies line up for a Bible study teaching. And stories about how you're discouraged because of a prodigal. Stories because you're discouraged actually, it was lies. People telling lies about you and reputation, about your reputation and how it was going to impact your business. There were just countless stories. And so I know that discouragement was indeed huge. But in this season of rebuilding, I think we still, even now, ever so carefully need to inspect those areas of our wall that we still need to fortify, ladies. Just because we leave here, we need to fortify those weaker areas, because I promise you, Satan hates us. He despises us. And you are already saved. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has no power. You are spending your eternity with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You are saved. However, Satan knows that he can discourage you. He knows that he can thwart you. He knows that he can torment you in various ways, by keeping you up at night, by causing you anxiety, by causing you fear. So, ladies, we need to go around and inspect the walls of our household, inspect the walls of our marriage, inspect the walls of our children, and make sure that they are fortified. You know, I have this love affair with trees. They just fascinate me. I've just always, ever since I was a little girl. And one day I'm going to make it to the Redwoods in California. They're beautiful. I look at pictures and they are so massive. They're just, it's amazing just that God would create something just so fabulous. Well, these trees can grow up to 350 feet tall. But the interesting thing about these trees, there's several interesting facts. These trees actually thrive with fire. You know, we all walk through the fire, and going through it, it's never fun. But it's when we come out and we may be charred and a little singed, smelling like smoke, that we can declare, "My God lives. Blessed be the name of the Lord." These trees actually thrive, and the trees around burn, and so they get more nutrients through the ground. Their actual bark is 12 inches thick. So, I mean, these trees can endure the storm. But the interesting thing about these trees is that their root system is only 3 to 10 feet deep. Now, for a 350-foot tree, that doesn't make any sense at all. It makes no sense. The tree should topple over when the nearest windstorm comes. However, there's an interlocking root system. So this root system, not only does the tree go up 300 feet, but the root system can actually go out for several feet, sometimes several hundred feet, interlocking with other redwoods. So these redwoods go around and they entangle themselves in all the other trees so that when the storms come, they've got each other. They're holding each other up. During the toughest times of life and through trials, for all of us, that's what we do. We are to hold each other up. We interlock. And we stand there, and when there's a weak one, when there's someone who's just not doing so well, sisters, wrap your roots around them and hold on to them and let them know. Let them know that I've got you. You know, sometimes when redwoods die, you can go through the redwood forest, and some of these dead redwoods are still standing because the other trees refuse to let them go. And that's what we need to be. We need to be the trees. We need to be like those trees and refuse to let our sisters go. So I want to encourage you to keep in touch during this break, because the battle is not over. As we move on and come back for next semester. But the other thing that Nehemiah said, and I'm going to read the scripture. He says, "Then I stationed the men in the lowest parts of the wall, at the exposed places. So he fortified. He found the lowest places and the weakest places, and he stationed them there. But here's what he did. He stationed the areas with, he put the people with their families. He didn't just say, hey, you fight here, you fight there. He put them together with their families. He didn't expect them to fight the battle alone. He didn't fight the battle alone. He surely didn't expect them to. He had the families fight together, not against each other. So I think that sometimes we can walk around with our little daggers, thrusting them into our husbands. Sometimes we can launch arrows at our sisters in the faith. And I just think that we forget who the real enemy is. Satan has done so well at deceiving us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of the dark world, and against evil spirits in the dark places." We're fighting a very real battle. I don't know how many of you have seen the Hunger Games catching fire. There are a few of you who've seen it. It's a story about a 16-year-old girl living in a post-apocalyptic time where the country, Pan Am, is divided into 12 districts. And to maintain political control, the capital has each district send a child, a male and a female contestant, 12 to 18 years old, into this arena to fight to the death. So it's to instill fear and to maintain control over them through fear. The heroine of the story is Katniss Everdeen. And in the end of book two, she is getting ready to launch an arrow. She has a bow and arrow, and she's a master at it. She's holding her bow and arrow, and she's getting ready to launch it at Finnick O'Dare, who she believes is the enemy. But he's been coached by other people. And as she's getting ready to release the bow, he tells her, "Katniss, remember who the real enemy is." And I just want to challenge everyone here, remember who the real enemy is. As we go into our break, we need to stay fortified, ladies. We need to remain together. We need to discern the real enemy. We need to discern the real battle. Instead of fighting with your spouse, fight with your spouse on your knees in prayer with the sword, with the word of God next to our spouses, ladies, with our children. I was a single mom for many years, and I remember scripture says where two or more are gathered, I am there in their midst. And I remember my son, he was about 2 or 3 years old, and I would say, "Joshua, let's pray." And he would hold my hands and we would sit there and pray, because I knew that where two or more are gathered, he is there in the midst. So we need to use the sword, but we need to use it properly. You know, any weapon is not good if you're pointing it in the wrong direction. So we need to make sure that we are taking our sword of the Spirit, and we're not using it against our spouses. We're using it against the enemy, against the real enemy, against Satan, who has had all your life to study you. He knows your weaknesses. So, of course, he's going to gain control in some areas. But it's our job to remember that there is a real battle, and that we're not going to let him, that we're not going to let him defeat us. Sisters, we just have to remember who the real enemy is. And I just want to wrap up and close in prayer, maybe for those who are still walking through the rubble, who are still holding out for that victory. You're still waiting. You still want, Lord, I see my friends, I see my sisters in my small groups, and they have victory, and they're talking about how great their lives are, and their husbands are such great spiritual leaders. I want that. I need that. I want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask you to do the same thing that Zanetta did. And if you just need prayer for victory in any area, maybe it's victory over your finances, maybe it's victory with a coworker, maybe it's victory in your marriage, maybe it's victory to fight for your prodigal, I'd like you to stand up so we can lay hands on you and pray for you. Amen. Leadership, if you just see these ladies, if you can just surround them, lay your hands on them so we can pray. Got a lot of ladies over here on this side as well. All on this side, ladies. Lay hands on one another. If you're sitting next to someone, lay hands on them. Praise God. Amen. That's right. Just join hands. Father, we know. We know that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the Lamb and the blood of the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, Lord. We know we are overcomers in you, and we know that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave resides in us, Father. And so we know that this victory is already won in you, Father, but sometimes we can become so discouraged. So I just pray for these women, Lord. I pray for their victory day. I pray for their victory time in whatever circumstance in their life is going on, Lord. I just pray, Father, that you would go before them, Lord, and that they would recognize this is a real battle. This isn't time to sit down and to take it easy and to hang out in front of the television, Lord, but this is a time to be in your word and to be on our knees, Lord. I pray that we would fight this battle on our knees, with the sword of the Spirit in our hands, Father. I just pray that you would give these women victory, Lord, and they would not throw in the towel, Father, and that when they are finding that they are vulnerable or that they're weak, Lord, that they would reach out to one of their sisters, Father, and that, Lord, together we would be able to help fortify one another, that we'd be able to strengthen one another, we'd be able to encourage one another and exhort one another, Father, to just cling to you. Jesus, you are the author and the perfecter of our faith, and I just pray that you continue to work in our lives, Father. We ask you, Lord, that you would just remove the chains of bondage and set the captives free this morning, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We love you. And we know that we are going to walk out of here more than conquerors. In Jesus' name, amen.